Let's get into our lesson. Philippians chapter 3. Paul said, "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And I want you to think for a minute with me about the physics of this. Newton's first law of motion, and some of you may already be going, this is not hard science. This is simple science. Newton's first law of motion is often stated as an object at rest stays at rest, and an object in motion stays in motion with the same speed and same direction unless acted upon by an unbalanced force like air friction, gravity, brick wall, etc. If you launch something out into space, off it goes, and it's just going to keep doing that unless something affects it in some way. If you don't launch it, it just sits there. So it simplifies it. The behavior of all objects can be described by saying objects tend to keep on doing what they're doing. People are like that too. Churches are like that too. Marriages are like that too. Families are like that too. But things can affect it for the better or for the worse. And then that involves momentum. Objects tend to keep on doing what they're doing. So a soccer ball, when it's sitting there, tends to do what? Sit there. When you kick it, it starts moving and it keeps moving until it's affected by something like the soccer net or eventually just gravity or the friction of the air slows it down and things like that, unless you kick it out in space. So momentum, I want you to look, it's number one, it's the quantity of motion of a moving body. Number two, the impetus gained by a moving object. When something is moving, it can build and gain momentum. That is a powerful thing, and that's what I want us to think about today. In our lives, in our families, and as a congregation. And momentum is really powerful, and it can be powerful in more than one direction. So, as we said, we're going to talk about within ourselves, within the family, within the church. Forewarning, we're going to go through the first two pretty quick, and there's going to be some subpoints on the last one. So if you're looking at the three-point lesson, and I get to point three pretty quick, don't pull out your invitation song yet. It can also go this way. So let's consider in ourselves. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 5, beginning. 2 Peter chapter 2. Please have your text open. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence. In your faith, apply virtue. In your virtue, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, patience or steadfastness. In your patience, godliness. In your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours," and listen to it, "if these things are yours and abound," not "if these things are yours and, oh, I had that, I got that, stop, I'm done." "If these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Oh, thanks. Thanks, chapter 1. Sorry, I'm reading chapter 1, but I said chapter 2. I saw some puzzled faces and I didn't know why. Thank you, Don. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Sorry about that. "For if these," I'm in the eighth verse, "for if these things are yours and abound, They make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the one talent man? What did he do? I don't want to do anything wrong, so I'm going to bury my talent. And when the Lord comes back, he says what? Here you go. You got it back. You know, I had it. I kept it. I didn't lose it. There you go. What does the Lord say to him? You wicked and slothful servant. He'd been idle and he'd been unfruitful. If we keep these things, if we're doing these things, if we abound in them, we won't be idle or unfruitful. He that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sin. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure or stable, firm, is the idea of the Greek word there. If you do these things, you will never stumble. You will be richly supplied unto the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or you can become idle, you can become unfruitful, and then things start to go in a momentum in a different direction. I mean, you think of King Saul, and he makes a bad decision, and then he tries to justify it, to deny it. Then he says, okay, yes, I did sin, but come and honor me in front of the people, and then he won't accept the decision that's been made. And then his jealousy and his hostility to David, and he just, bad decision leads to what? Bad decision to bad decision. Solomon starts marrying all these wives, starts marrying foreign wives. Then next thing you know, he's building shrines or temples of worship for pagan gods. Solomon. Judas. Earlier we see that he's reaching in the bag. Then later, for 30 pieces of silver, he betrays Christ. Momentum's really powerful whichever way it goes. A motorcycle. One of the things about a motorcycle is momentum helps it. Once a motorcycle is up to speed, you don't need to steer it or anything else. In fact, as speed increases, the science of it is it gets more and more stable so that you can have your hands off it. I've seen films of a guy with his hands off going along, demonstration of how the science works, and hits the handlebar. And it'll do this and then just straighten right back up because the science involved. Don't do that because it can do something else. But in other words, you've got momentum keeping you forward. Now, how you steer a motorcycle, you can't. Once you're over 20 miles an hour, you cannot steer a motorcycle like this to go to the right. You can't. It wants to go straight. The gyroscopic action and the momentum, it will not do that. In fact, if you push this, you're actually going to go that way. You will not be able to turn that wheel. When you push here, it will lean you this way because that's how you steer. You counter steer. You either lean or you counter steer. You push there, that tire stays straight, and you lean. You lean. Momentum helps you stay up there. So even though you're leaning, you don't fall. Why? Because momentum is keeping going. And I tell you a really bad feeling. I remember when I first started riding. Get off the bike, miss the kickstand or something, and that bike starts falling over. If it's starting to fall and it's right here, that's not too bad. If it's gotten right there, that's not too bad. But if you have a 500-pound bike and it's not moving and it gets to about that point right there, you're probably not going to catch it and it's going to get scratched up. It's going down. You've got a negative momentum there. And is going out. Now, once it's fallen and you broke, you know, a blinker or whatever, you can pick it up. But on its way down, that momentum is working against you. So what's the momentum going on in your life right now? For some of us, we're facing some really difficult health crises. And you see how momentum goes in our health. When you're in recovery, when you're in remission or recovery, or increasing your workout or how you eat or something like that, you got a momentum going this way. As we age, or as disease attacks us, the momentum goes another way. We talked this morning about the resurrection. There's not a promise in Scripture that we're going to live forever in stage one. There's a promise in Scripture of a resurrection. But there's lessons that we can learn from that. But in your spiritual life, where is the momentum going? In a family. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the respect that the wife is to show to the husband, the love that the husband is to show to the wife. Proverbs 22, verse 6 talks about train your children up in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Ephesians 6, 1 says, "Children, obey your honor your father and mother, obey your parents." When we have momentum going the right way in our family, what will happen to the marriage? Will it get stronger or weaker? When we've got momentum going the right way, it's getting what? Stronger. When we're helping our kids make right decisions, offering them the right discipline and challenge to help them build character and do what is good, what's the momentum direction with our kids? In the right direction. What's easy to happen, whether it's raising kids or in a marriage? You remember, an object in motion tends to stay in motion unless there are forces operating against it. Are there forces operating against our kids? Are there forces operating against us? Are there forces operating against our spouse or against marriage in general and such? And so with all those things, it's really important to notice what's going on and keep momentum going. Look at Eli's family and the direction it went. Look at David's family. Look at David's action in 2 Samuel 11, where it starts with a what? It started with a look, and unlike Job, who had made a covenant not to look, what did David do? He kept looking, and then did that build and led to another problem and another problem and another problem? And after that, and after his rebuke in chapter 12, what do you see start happening in chapter 13? I'm not saying it's entirely related, but Amnon rapes his half-sister Tamar. David's son rapes his daughter. Then Absalom doesn't say anything about it, but waits 2 years and then kills him. Then all the other brothers think he's going to kill them. Then David won't see Absalom. Then Joab arranges to have Absalom come back. Then David's still not seeing him. Absalom, kind of like a bad child to get attention, lights Joab's fields on fire, finally gets to see the king, but then starts putting himself up to take over. Then he rebels. David has to flee for his life. And then Absalom is lying with his father's concubines on the roof. Momentum is a really powerful thing once it starts going in the wrong direction. It's powerful when it's on the way up. It's powerful when it's on the way down. I remember when I was involved in one of the first church plantings. I guess it was actually the second, but one of the early ones up in Rhode Island. And things were going well. And I remember Dad told me at the time, he said, "Nothing succeeds like success." And that might sound circular, but the point is, momentum builds. When people are doing good things, when people are making right decisions, when people are really devoting themselves to Christ, not just being idle and unfruitful, it builds, it builds, it builds. And that's exciting, and that it's encouraging, and it helps build. Marriage. What would you find if you did the autopsy of a failed marriage? If you were in a position, perhaps you had done the counseling, you know, or something on a marriage, maybe over years. Where did it start? It started with what? Two people all excited, sending out their wedding invitations, you know, looking forward to getting married. They've invited each other. They say their vows in front of each other. I present to you Mr. and Mrs. Where's the momentum going at that point? Oh, the momentum is going up. What does an object tend to do? It tends to stay in motion unless acted on by other forces. Now, if there was never any annoyance, any trouble, any problem with the bills, any, you know, person trying to get this wife or that husband's attention away from the marriage or anything else, if there was nothing else acting along and the kids all came along and none of them ever threw up on anybody or misbehaved or anything else, you know, and sometimes maybe people get married and they think that's what it's going to be, just, but there's going to be forces acting on things. If you were looking at a failed marriage, what would you see start to happen in there? You would see decay in this way and in that way, how they treat each other, whether they're thinking about each other, whether they're, you know, doing special things for each other, how they begin to view themselves like this instead of like this, how they start comparing in different things, and then you would have perhaps start looking elsewhere in different things, and then you end up with the divorce lawyers and the divorce court and everything else. That's what. You can just see the momentum. Where's momentum at in your family? Where's it at in yourself? Where's it at in your marriage? Where's it at with your kids? Where's it at in our own families? What do we need to do? Where do we need to do things? In a church, talked about the other things more at the first one. I'm going to speed up here. I'm not going to take time. I wanted to read these texts, but I'm not going to take time to. The church at Antioch, though, if you let me read just a little bit of this. I love this section. Acts chapter 11. This is one of the most significant churches in the New Testament in many ways. Verse 19, at the death of Stephen, Jewish brethren, believers in Christ, had been scattered abroad. They at first were just speaking only to Jews. But verse 20, some men of Cyprus and Cyrene, when they came to Antioch, spoke the word to Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number that believed turned to the Lord. The report concerning them came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. They sent Barnabas as far as Antioch. When he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad. He exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave to the Lord. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Much people was added to the Lord. And then chapter 13, we won't take time to read that one, but you'll recall, where was it that Paul and Barnabas were sent out from? He had a number of teachers listed there in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas out for this work. They go to do the first missionary junior work, and where do they come back? Antioch. Then Paul goes and does the second missionary, comes back to Antioch. Third one comes back, gets arrested. But just look at the role that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now compare that to Corinth. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians, guess what you see? There's been some correction. Paul is excited because in 1 Corinthians, that motorcycle is going down. It is not good. Paul grabs that thing, helps him get things back up, and in 2 Corinthians, things are pointed in the right direction. It's hard work, but do it. If momentum in my life or your life, my marriage or your marriage, this church or another church, if it's going down, it is worth the effort. Do it. It's easier to keep momentum going. It's harder to reverse it, but it can be reversed. Sardis. Revelation chapter 3. You have a name that you live, but you are dead. But what's he telling them to do? Change. Get that turned around. And so, among brethren, if we let ourselves get to this zone, behold, what a weariness it is. You know. Oh. You know what else it said in Malachi 1? It was talking about the Jews and their service to God and the sacrifice they were bringing. And what are they bringing? They're bringing the bare minimum. In fact, not even the minimum. So they're bringing a sheep, but it's blind or lame. It's one they didn't really want that much anyway. They're not willing to really give and dedicate. You remember what the Lord said? I wish somebody would just close the doors and put out the fire. Because it was detestable to him. What's your service to the Lord? Is it minimal? It's like, well, I'll give him this. You know, whether it comes to how much we give in contribution, whether it comes to whether or not, I know there's some Bible classes, but I don't want to get up in time to hear that. I don't want to give up my time for that, or I don't want to show up, you know, for this service, or there's a forum, but I don't want to take advantage of that. I don't want to take advantage of midweek Bible study, because I got things I would just rather do, not something I have to be doing, just rather be doing. Are we just giving a minimum? Or are we, look at this attitude. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Now I want you to picture two congregations. One congregation is full of people that are, I was glad, and they want to be there. Another congregation, everybody is, oh, what a weariness it is. You know, oh, I hope they don't sing verse 3. You know, it's, oh, I wish it would have just been the 3 points and we were done, whatever. Where's the momentum in those two things? We can all see where that is. For momentum, there needs to be devotion and unity. Among ourselves, unity. Remember Philippians 2, where he's telling Christians there, don't do anything through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, count other better than yourself. Looking to the things of others, not just to the things of yourself. Ephesians 4, give diligence to keep the unity in the bond of peace. 1 Peter 1:22, unfeigned love of the brethren. When our hearts are going out this way horizontally and before the Lord, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, then where's the momentum going to be going? But what if we let our heart get bitterness or selfishness or just a lack of devotion, a lack of dedication? Somebody else will take care of so-and-so. Well, yeah, I heard there was a need over there, but somebody else will do it. Now, not everybody has to do every need. I'm not in on the poison ivy thing. Sorry, I'll help with something else. Not everybody has to do everything. But if on most things, I'm always, well, somebody will do that, somebody will do that, somebody will do that. Why is it somebody never me? If the devotion is there to God, but if the heart starts to get hard, if we leave our first love, and that heart starts drying up except for self, we start ignoring those passages, what starts happening? You know what you're left with? Just left with a dried up heart. That's a pretty small package. Momentum and service. Prayer and praise. Pray without singing. Singing, you know, making a melody with your heart, teaching each other. Colossians 3, teaching each other, singing, making melody in your heart, giving thanks to the Lord, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. Psalm 95, make a joyful noise to the Lord. Sing aloud to the Lord. I want you to remember that in a minute when we sing the invitation song. Psalm 1, let's turn to Psalm 1. B Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. The wicked are not so. Yields its fruit. You remember when in the 2 Peter 1 passage we started with, that it would be, you will not be unfruitful if you're being diligent in adding these things. And he loves the word. 1 Peter chapter 2, like babes, long for the word. John 8:31, if you remain in my word, you're truly my disciples. And in service, Dorcas, Tabitha, in Acts chapter 9, who did all those acts of service for those widows. Do you think all that service just stopped with her? Or do you think that motivated other people? Good actions set examples and motivate other people. One of the reasons Paul was having the collection, involving the collection from the Gentiles to go to Jerusalem, was to create a bond of appreciation from Jews in Judea for the Gentile brethren elsewhere. There's good that's done when people do good, beyond just the one good thing they did. Romans chapter 16, Aquila and Priscilla. This is an amazing couple. Sometime we'll do a sermon again on them. I'm not going to take time to go through everything this morning. But if you just go through, they're mentioned here, there. And every time you see them, they're doing something good. We'll just read this one reference about them. This is Romans 16, verse 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. There's that fellow workers again. Who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church that is in their house. So many people were appreciative of Priscilla and Aquila. And now they're back in Rome and they're having a church meet in their home. Like while they were in Asia, they had a church meet in their home there. Earlier they'd taken Paul inside, and somewhere they saved his life. And in reaching out to people. Matthew 5:13 following, we're to be the salt of the earth and we're to be the light of the world. Now, what happens if a congregation lets momentum die? And if individuals let devotion die, and if family, if husbands and wives let love die, and if parents take their kids for the church and hope for the best, but they're not really training them, is all that starts to fall in, then what is going to take over? Sin. And there's going to be rebellious behavior, there's going to be shameful activity, there's going to be, you know, families breaking up, there's going to be people that are mad at each other and upset with each other. If you've ever read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, the premise is letters from a tempter to a young tempter on how to keep this guy away from God. At the point where he's going to church, he's saying, get him focused on how the other people there are annoying. Get him focused on how that other fellow always wears squeaky shoes, you know, or how that person sings. And when we're not moving forward and we're not caring about other people and God, you know what? Most of us here are capable of annoying other people. I know I am. And if we just start focusing on, why did he sing that number? He always sings that number. I can't believe she wore that dress again. If we just start like this, well, who's winning? And then you get things falling in, you got people mad at each other and everything else. Who's in a mood to go out and ask somebody to church? It's like, hey, never mind. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, churches are going to have challenges and problems. Families are going to have problems. Marriages are going to have challenges. Individuals are going to have challenges and hardships and tragedies and all sorts of things. Those things are going to happen. But what do we do with the direction I go? What did Paul say, the passage we started with? One thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind, I press forward. Did he say, I'm pressing forward because everybody's been on my side, everybody's had my back, everybody's done the right thing, and I don't have any bad stuff happening to me? Is that why? No. Why is he pressing forward? To be with Christ. That's why. He's pressing forward. And when we're doing that, then we're more in the mood to say what? Hey, come to the, we're having a Bible forum. Won't you come with us? Come over for dinner, and then we'll go over and hear a lesson. Invite somebody. You know what happens when a whole group of people get momentum going at the same time? A lot happens. Have you ever seen like video of where somebody's trapped under a car or a subway train or something, and a big crowd of people does what? They lift that up. Can one person do that? You know, if you're the only person excited about something, and you say, hey, that bus fell on that guy. Come on, everybody. Come on. Well, you can be all excited about it, but you're not going to be able to get that all by yourself. But if everybody gets on board, you know what happens? You can start moving things. We're about to wind up, coming very close to the end here. I do want to say a few more quick points. One is, momentum doesn't mean that you're going 100 miles per hour all the time. You can't. And that's not what it's about. What were the Israelites told to do in their work? Work, and then do what on the Sabbath? Rest. Just don't do any work. You need a break. Rest. When you're working out, is the best way to work out is do 100 curls and now 100 more curls and don't stop, do 100. No, you need some rest in between. But you also need to do what? Increase the weight or the number that you're doing if you want to be making progress. Bertina's about to do a 5K, and her Fitbit tells her, run, now walk, now run, now walk. There's times to catch that wave of momentum and really give it everything you got, and there's times to back off and rest. But when that Fitbit says to stop running, it didn't say quit the race. You keep walking, and then you run again. And the more you do, then the quicker you walk and the quicker your run get. And the more effective we are at reaching people around us. So, how to correct and increase your momentum? Well, have the first and second greatest commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord. And have a unity among brethren. And realize that each time habits are powerful. Good habits are powerful and bad habits are powerful. Think of it like somebody trying to quit drugs or quit smoking or quit drinking or something like that. Each time they give in and say, well, just one more time. Just one more time. What have they just done? They've sent momentum the wrong direction because now you're weaker. Now you've done it again. Where's your encouragement? You've done it again. You're weaker. And now it's going to be easier to fail next time, and next time, and next time. You know what happens each time you make the right decision? I'm not going to light that cigarette. I'm not going to take that bottle. I'm not going to go to that website. When you make the right decision, it makes you what? Stronger. And then when you do it again, you're stronger. You're building muscle. And when we have momentum in our personal, individual lives, each person here. Is anybody here uninterested in serving the Lord? Because if you want to just come and sit, you know, and show up occasionally but not really serve the Lord, it's not going to do you any good. But when each of us individually are trying to grow, and in our families we're trying to grow, we're going to be growing as a church. And it doesn't matter which of those three you start with. A stronger church makes for stronger individuals, which makes for stronger families. Stronger families create stronger individuals that make stronger churches. Stronger individuals make for stronger families. No matter which of the, I didn't label these three because they build on each other, whichever one you're strengthening. Can you see that? Strong families make better individuals. Strong families make better churches. Same with church, same with individuals. And that helps create momentum. So let's be busy doing good things. Let's take advantage of the wave of the forum that's coming up and use that and have people here. And as we sing this song, don't sit there and wonder if he's going to sing all the verses or not. Don't sing half-heartedly. Don't be thinking about what you're going to have for lunch. Let's each and every one of us stand up and really, really put ourselves into this song. And if you need to respond, won't you do so as we stand and sing?